Thank you, Peter, and good morning to everyone. Good to be together again, isn't it? Despite the cold. I wonder if the heaters are on in this place, are they? It feels very cool this morning, but I hope that will keep everyone awake so you don't doze off in the message today. I think I'd just like to say that the Pintos are here, and won't you stand up and we just want to say hello to you. Welcome. Let's give them a hand. Great, thanks so much. Really good to have you amongst us, and we've been praying much that this will be a good chapter for you, a real chapter of personal growth, but also just much blessing for us as a church in these days. So that's good news. Well, we're still in our little series, five sermon series on the book, the first letter of John. And I'd like to start the message this morning by reading the words of our Lord Jesus as he spoke them in one of his parables. This parable is amazingly short. This is what it says. Again, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like a merchant in search for fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Well, just that thought this morning, a lovely short little story of a man who recognized genuine value. We are like that merchant. We are all seeking for treasure. But we can so easily be overwhelmed by the world and misled and start assuming its values and start looking for the wrong kind of treasure in the wrong kind of place. Folks, I'm sure you're aware of it. There is a battle raging in the world today, a battle for the loyalty and love of our hearts. That's not only people who are not saved, but for us as Christians too, there's this battle being raged. And John in this epistle is very good at defining the battle lines. Remember, one of our first messages was the difference between light and darkness. That's why that's part of the battle line. God himself versus Satan. God being the father of heaven, the father of the kingdom of God, the Satan being the god of this world. But here today, really, the battle line is drawn in another way, the difference between godliness and worldliness, the difference between godliness and worldliness. So, Christian, you and me, the question is this morning, where is your treasure? What is it that you're seeking? Where is that which you are seeking in your lives? And the first point, and by the way, we're going to stick closely to the scriptures there, but I'm going to take chunk by chunk. So do have your Bibles ready and just check that what this preacher man is saying is right according to these scriptures. The first point that comes out so very clearly there is that you will never find your treasure in this world. If you're a believer, you will never find your treasure in this world. Have a look at the scripture there, John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride are in possessions. Another translation said, the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of the Lord abides forever. Well, in those three verses, we have three very good reasons why you and I will never find our treasure in this world. And the first one is because of what the world is. Because of what the world is. Well, what is the world? Well, in the scripture, the word world or cosmos is used in many different ways, three different ways, actually. Sometimes it describes the physical world. The Lord made the world and everything in it, the globe as we know it. In fact, the universe, everything that grows in our world was made by God. It also can refer to the people of the world, sometimes used in that way. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, speaking about people here, he loved the world filled with people. But here in this passage here, it's completely different, using something different. And verse 16 gives us the clue over here. So I hope you've got your finger in your Bible. Listen to what verse 16 says. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but from the world. See, that verse describes the value systems that govern our world systems. They're not from God. They're from the God of this world. This is the devil. And I don't think if you're a news watcher like my wife and I are, we go to South African news first and then we go to Al Jazeera because that's all we got. And man alive, if you want to see what the values of the world are, watch the telly news and you will realize just how far gone humanity is in this day and age. It's not confined to South Africa. Often we grumble about South Africa, but it's all over the world. Ruined by sinfulness. These are the value systems. And for this very reason, you and I as believers will never find our treasure in these things. The second area where, or reason why we will never find our treasure there is because the world is going nowhere slowly. And by the way, I added the slowly in there just for effect. Remember the TV series of yesteryear, that lovely travel program, Going Nowhere Slowly. But the world is going nowhere slowly. Slowly because it looks so good still. Because it looks so shiny and wonderful, our wonderful world. Mankind is touted as the answer to everything. Humanism is at the center of these things. Listen to what verse 17 says in our passage over here. The world is passing away together with all its desires, but whoever does the will of the Lord abides forever. That verse teaches us, folks, this morning, all that stuff that is so precious to you, that you cherish so greatly, is going to be trashed one day. And worth nothing. It will come to nothing. This is why, folks, we cannot cling to these things. Because eternity is out there. And we as believers see life in a perspective of eternity. We can't cling to the things of this world. We are sojourners or pilgrims on our way through this world to our heavenly home. You know, the transients, this transients of the things that we've got is quite scary sometimes. But you know that for some it's a comfort. For those who are struggling with the world systems, perhaps through abuse, through difficult circumstances or through persecution, this thought that it's going to end one day and that there's something beyond must be a very precious thought. So maybe you're sitting over here today and you are being abused by this world's systems and you're feeling crushed by it. This is a word of hope. This world's going to pass away. One day Jesus will come and every knee will bow before him and every tongue will confess that he's Lord. And that'll be a new world. Not this old world that we know. Will be a new world indeed. There's a third reason why we will never find our treasure here. And this spills over a little bit into the next couple of verses over there. It's because the world will drag you down. The world, the love for the world will drag you down into bondage. And And the Bible uses a very good word to describe this. This bondage that you'll get dragged down into is called worldliness. It's not a word we use much these days. I don't know, maybe it's because we are so worldly that we don't use that term that much. But the Bible is very clear. In fact, there's a big differentiation in Scripture between being in the world and of the world. In other words, we all live in the world. We all live in this system of chaos and amongst these values. But when we become of the world, those values begin to rub off on us as Christians. And we assume those kind of things. We assume those postures that the world is. One of the biggest is self at the center, isn't it? I'm at the center. It's my rights. It's my will. It's my money. It's my everything. And that's in the world. That's why there's so much corruption and ugliness in the world, because that's the philosophy. That's the world view of the world. Do we have another world view? We are children of God. Verse 15 says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's tough. So what's that saying is that if anything in the Christian's life causes him to lose his enjoyment of the Father's love or doing the Father's will, that is called worldliness. Folks, there's a very fine line here that is being drawn. And the fine line is simply, where's your devotion? Where's your loyalty? Where is your love? Is it with the Father or the world? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him anymore. It gets neutralized. It gets kind of swamped out of the life, even of us as believers. But note over here, and this is so important, it's not the actual things of the world that are bad. I mean, we all have them, otherwise I'd be taking off my jacket, my shirt, and all sorts of other stuff and just standing here in my birthday suit. Yeah, I've got clothes, I've got a car parked outside. Folks, it's not the things of this world, rather it is the attitudes towards these things. This is how the world gets into our very depths of our being and changes us inside. Or like we say, it drags us down to a lowest common denominator. In fact, verse 16 shows us how it works. There are three things there described in verse 16. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions or the pride of life. And it's not difficult to see how these things work. Desires of the flesh, that simply means our appetites. And when our appetites, various appetites, get the better of our lives, they begin to drag us down. They become the tyrant that crushes our lives and reduces them to worldliness. The spirit is, as it were, pushed aside, marginalized in our lives. This can happen with many things. Just two practical examples. Excuse this one. Food. Food is good. But when one becomes greedy and eats and eats and eats and eats, it affects not only your health. Dr. Vibrin will tell you that. I'm sure that he has many such cases in his books. And it's also unpleasant for everyone else. I've even seen parents eating and eating and eating and their kids hardly get anything. Then that's when it becomes part of the world system. Greed. Desires of the flesh, another one, is money. Money is good, but the love of money is bad. The love of money, in fact, it says in the scriptures, is the root of all evil. Desires of the flesh. Desires of the eyes. Someone commented, I forget who it was, but I think it's a very apt description of the desire of the eyes. The desire of the eyes is the bridge between the world and our hearts. The bridge between the world and the flesh. And there are many examples, aren't there? The advertising industry is one of them, isn't it? I mean, these guys who study advertising know exactly how to appeal to people. It's called the desires of the eyes or the lust of the eyes. And so we see it, and it looks so cool, whether it's a car, whether it's, I was going to say deodorant or whatever it might be. We grab it because that bridge has been formed right into the very inner part of our soul, and we begin to covet and we begin to desire. Advertising feeds materialism. Advertising in itself and the products in themselves are not bad, but when it appeals to our greed and our desire for materialism or wealth or whatever it might be. Isn't it true that pornography is exactly another example of that kind of thing? Sex within marriage, within the boundaries of God's provision, is a good and a wonderful and a beautiful thing. It's led to the creation of the world, to the creation of all of us here this morning. But when it's outside those boundaries, when it becomes lust, and when pornography feeds it, it drags us down in our lives. Folks, could I say it? Large numbers of Christians are hooked by pornography. And if you're one of them over here today, you need help. You need help, because the longer that that thing remains in your heart, it's going to cloud, as it were, your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Pride and possessions, I find this terribly challenging. Pride and human glory, in power and influence, and all of those things can be good. Power or influence can be excellent and used well. But when it's indulged upon self, it becomes ugly and twisted and destructive, and it drags us down over here. Just to lighten things up a bit, I lived with a gentleman when I was a student down in Cape Town at UCT by the name of D.G. Mills. D.G. Mills was an educated man. He was a lawyer. Had a thriving legal practice in Cape Town. He was influential in Christian circles. He was a wealthy man. He had 4 holiday cottages which he let his family go to every Christmas, and they still have their big reunions there. Lived in Rondebosch. I got to board with this guy, and it was all. I mean, I've never lived in such a posh house before. This big double-story place in Rondebosch, man. Those of you who know Cape Town will know that that is the place to live. And I got to live there. But DG wasn't spoiled by all of this. DG was a generous, godly, kind man who obeyed the scriptures, the injunction of scripture. Listen to this one. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. See the attitudinal things here? But on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So we can have these things, and sadly, often it's people that don't have them that also long for these things in their flesh and kick up all sorts of behavior in order to get those things. And so this greed is not only for those that have, but it might even be for those who do not have. There's also a serious warning in this passage, and it goes on through chapter 2 and verse 18 to 20. He describes a scenario in the Ephesian church where people had actually fallen away from grace. And what he was said, the fact that they fell away means they were never really with us in the first place, because they deserted the church. A warning, folks, of what we call nominal Christianity or spurious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is possible to be in the church and not be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and not to know Him. John calls them here antichrists because their stance with regard to the world actually put them in a position where they were going and living their lives almost in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the scriptures, or let's read it again just so that we check on this one. The scripture here is chapter 2 and verse 18. Children, in the last hour, as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have the knowledge. And so at this point in the scripture, it changes tone completely from warnings towards Christians, towards a joyous reminder that in the case of those who truly know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something different going on. But you, he said, you have been anointing. You have the anointing. The Holy Spirit protects you. The scriptures, the knowledge of the scriptures protect you as a true believer. And when that happens, the things of the world become distasteful. So he urges us to keep seeking our treasure somewhere else. There is a hymn, an anonymous hymn. I couldn't find the author of this one, and in fact it said it was an author unknown. But I'd like to read to you now. It'll come up on the screen as well. This is what it says in one of the verses. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. That's a picture of someone seeking treasure in the world, seeking to quench his thirst in the things of this world. Goes on in a chorus and says, now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And so our second point this morning, coming out of here, you'll never find your treasure in the world, but only Christ can ever be your ultimate treasure. And the rest of the section there, really starting from chapter 3 and verse 1, we see this wonderful treasure. Because if we are really born again believers who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we will recognize our true treasure when we see it. We'll be like that pearl merchant that we read about right at the beginning, who when he saw that pearl, he knew that's what he needed, that's what he wanted, that's what his heart desired. We will see the beauty and the value and the magnificence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will cherish him, make much of him, be loyal to him, because he himself is the treasure. The Lord Jesus Christ is the treasure, the pearl of great price. And as we look at this point, the second point over here together, there's coming out of this scripture from the beginning of chapter 3 down to verse 10 of the same chapter, there are three facets, if you like, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of this priceless pearl which we need to look at. And the first one is God's amazing love. We read about it in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Those are very strong words in that passage. And if you venture back, like some of our guys around here can, into the original languages, you'll see that the word, original word of what kind of love. See what kind of love. It's a word that suggests something that is foreign to our minds. And so I've kind of rewritten it over here in my own language, and there's no kind of copyright on this, but this is how I've put it. From what country and from what culture is this amazing love? It is otherworldly and completely different to anything we've ever known, that God should call us his children. And that is what we actually are. God's children as a believer. For God so loved the world. So loved. Folks, this is different stuff to anything at a human level. It's an amazing, foreign, other world, heavenly kind of a love with which he loves us. He so loved us that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, have you seen that pearl? God's great love. So much he loved us. What kind of love has the Father given us? It goes on in verse 2 and it says, we're God's children now, but what we will be has not even appeared yet. When we know that when he appears, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. A day is coming when our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our love for him because of his great love for us will be changed into sight. And we'll see him like he is. And because we're his children, we'll be like him. I think, folks, we're supposed to be a bit like him now. But I confess that often we aren't. Often we are clinging to the world. But then we'll be heavenly people. Then we'll be like him. And I hope you noticed in those three verses there, the purifying effect of these things in verse 3. Everyone who thus hopes purifies himself, even as he is pure. Folks, who wants to cling to the world when we can know God? And by the way, the two can't be mixed. Who wants the world when God's great love has been manifest to us? This otherworldly love, this surely must be our treasure. The second facet to the Lord Jesus Christ is the fact that he died for us. Have a listen to verse 4 and to verse 8. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Do you know, when he appeared to take away sins, because in him is no sin. And then drop down a little lower down to verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So there's two things that the cross of Christ is doing over here. Number one, it's freeing us, it's clearing us, taking away our sin, and praise God, and we often focus much upon that. But this love of God in Christ does more than that. He came, he went to the cross to destroy the works of the devil. So our past sins are taken away and covered. But he gives us power and victory, increasing power and increasing victory to keep us from sin. as he destroys the works of the devil, the dominion of the God of this world. And folks, this is why we can't adhere to this world. This is why we can't hang on to this world, because the domination of the God of this world is being broken. Maybe you say today, hey Eric, I don't think so. Well, I think this world is going nowhere slowly, but the end is going to be catastrophic. It's going to melt away. Jesus will rise in victory, and every knee will bow before him, and every tongue will confess. The tongues of our politicians, the tongues of the world leaders who boast in their power and make decisions that trash millions of people around our world. This evil world will come to an end. Jesus died to crush the devil and his work. How can we treasure it again? Can we treasure it? Can we make it our treasure? Surely we should rather make him, the Lord Jesus Christ, our treasure as children of God. So facet number one, God's great love. Facet number two, forgiveness. Facet number three, if you like, victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And facet number three again, read verse 9 and verse 10. Let's just look at it again. No one, I'll emphasize the important words here, no one born of God no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And I hope you see the positive side of this beautiful facet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He left his spirit, and through his spirit we are regenerated into new Christians. We are born of God. If you like, his seed. Awesome thought. If you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is your Lord, his seed is in your heart. And this is why we can't keep on sinning habitually, living in it, adopting the world's systems, taking on the world's mentality around about us. Why? Because we're born of God. This is speaking, folks, about the wonder, the wonderful work of regeneration, whereby the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a new life and a new nature. And as the Holy Spirit takes over our lives, he gives us the victory and he overcomes the flesh within us. And sadly, every now and again, the flesh puts out its head again. But through Christ, we can have the victory through his Spirit within us, through his Word, as we seek to follow in his Word the things of God. As this grows and grows within us, the holy seed grows and grows within our hearts, actually takes away our love for the world. Who wants that when we can know Jesus? And so we love him more and more. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. Where is your treasure, Christian? In this world or in Christ? I think as Christians, it should be, it has to be, it actually is in Christ. But isn't it true that sometimes the things of this world, the appetites of this world, the thing we see, the things we hear, the things that people say, begin to slip into our lives and we become worldly. Actually, worldly Christian is a contradiction in terms, really. Oh, that we as the people of God would see him more and more, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would embrace him afresh, that we should cherish him, that we would be loyal to him, that we would love him for who he is. He truly is the pearl, the gem, without price. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word and thank you for these scriptures which have just reminded us again over here today, Lord. What a beautiful reminder of, and yet, Lord, a challenging reminder of how easily we can go wrong, how easily we can embrace the wrong kind of stuff in our lives, Lord. Please forgive us for that. And Lord, won't you make us as a people that love you and follow you and shun the attitudes of this world. People that take what we've got and use it for your glory. People, Lord, perhaps who haven't got, that they may not fester and focus upon that lack, but rather yield their lives to you and know your provision day by day. Oh Lord, that we as a church in these days would become a radiant reflection of that pearl without price. Lord, help us in these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.